Please return with me to Luke chapter 23, where we'll pick up reading in verse 39. Our focus will be on verse 43. Luke 23, verse 39, hear the word of God. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." After that first word, Jesus is mocked at and scoffed at by the rulers, by those watching, and by the soldiers. His garments have now been distributed. He's been offered the sour wine, and the inscription is over our precious Lord Jesus' head, reading, "This is the King of the Jews." The soldiers said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And we see their sinful and hateful hearts towards the one many in the crowd had been waiting for as Messiah, but he wasn't what they expected. He wasn't what they wanted. They don't understand and they don't see what Jesus is accomplishing here, right now, at this very moment on the cross. And we see in Scripture that these three condemned men are within earshot of each other. It's worth noting the accounts of the crucifixion in Matthew chapter 27 and Mark chapter 15. They both tell us that each of the robbers reviled Jesus. Both these criminals or thieves or robbers were against Jesus, but then something changes in one of them. The one thief in verse 39 seems to pick up on what the others have been saying. "Are you not the Christ or Messiah? Save yourself." But he goes a step further. "And us." Jesus didn't respond to that. But it's then that we see a supernatural change in the other thief. He reacts. With his waning energy, one criminal rebukes the other. He sees the innocence of Jesus and he expresses simple faith. "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done no wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's penitent and surrenders to Jesus, casting himself on his grace and mercy. And so we come to this second word in response to what the penitent thief has just said. As Jesus Christ, the eternal second person of the Trinity, hung there on the cross, seemingly under the authority of man, and yet he remains sovereign God, and the plan of redemption inevitably remains perfectly on track. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So the first of 3 points, the truth, those first few words, "Truly, I say to you," verse 43, the infallible word of Christ Jesus. Every single word that came from his mouth or that has come through his spirit in the inspired word of God has always been without error, is always true. And yet Jesus emphasizes it here. If I was to say to you that one day you will go to heaven for all eternity, you'd naturally ask me, on what authority do I know that? Do I say that and claim that? You see, without the right authority, my words are empty. But not here. Jesus has heard the words of this thief and he knows his heart. We've seen that multiple times, haven't we, in the Gospels, where he sees what the disciples do not. Jesus, you see, is truth personified. The beginning and the end of all truth, the ultimate authority. There's no perhaps, there's no maybe here. There is certainty you can stake your life on. Here is our hope, as Spurgeon says. There was such assurance, such confidence, such truth in all his words. Even on the cross, he's still on the throne. That's our first point, the truth. Now, secondly, let's look at the content of the response, what he actually says to this thief on the cross. Right in those next words. And this is our second point, the triumph. The triumph. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus here is pointing forward beyond this thief's execution on the cross to what comes next for him. What happens after he died? There is immediate communion with Christ. From this life, the thief went straight into the next to be reunited. There's no gap. You see what the thief says in verse 42 could be taken as a request for some time in the future. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus makes it immediate. Today, today, we will be conscious when we die. We are glorified in paradise, even as we await the final resurrection. This now saved sinner received more than he asked for. You won't just be remembered. You will be with me. Reminds me of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And in there is recorded that reformer Nicholas Ridley on the night before his execution in Oxford. He had himself shaved and called his supper a marriage feast. And he remarked about upon seeing Mrs. Irish, the jailkeeper's wife, weeping. He said this, "Though my breakfast will be somewhat sharp, my supper will be more pleasant and sweet." It's an immediate hope of heaven. For Ridley, it was tomorrow. For the criminal here, it's moments away. Jesus just told him he won't last the day. And I want to point out something important. In these three men, we have two injustices and one tragedy. And the first injustice is found in the sinless, perfect Christ being condemned unjustly. And then the weight, the guilt, the sin of his people being laid on him, the epitome of everything that is pure and holy. He was and is the atonement, the payment, the replacement, the substitute, the propitiation in the place of you, sinner, if you believe. It is unjust that Jesus suffered, and yet he did it willingly. The second injustice is found in the repentant criminal, who, like each of us, deserves the eternal wrath of God because of our sin against him. You see, justice and fairness would be everlasting death in hell. But it's an injustice in a positive sense, in our favor. Because we get what we don't deserve. We're released from the punishment because Jesus took it on himself. Then we are given the riches of heaven. We are given his righteousness. We will be with Christ in his presence forever. That's paradise. The allusion in that English word paradise is to a garden, you see. Perhaps back to Eden. A place of happiness and perfection and closeness and love. It's a picture of restoration and intimacy with God, which is everlasting. Richard Sibbes said, "Heaven is not heaven without Christ. It is better to be in any place with Christ than to be in heaven itself without him. All delicacies without Christ are but as a funeral banquet where the master of the feast is away. There is nothing but solemnness. What is all without Christ? I say the joys of heaven are not the joys of heaven without Christ. He is the very heaven of heaven." Christ is hanging on the cross in unimaginable pain. He knows what is still to come. In his humanity, his body is dying. He's weak, but even those circumstances do not deflect him from the mission that he came to seek and to save the lost. He shows mercy. It was hymn writer Isaac Watts who wrote, "He that distributes crowns and thrones hangs on a tree and bleeds and groans." He was doing that right here in the midst of suffering. This is why he is suffering. So we've seen the truth, we've seen the triumph in Christ, and finally, we see the tragedy. Same words, "You will be with me in paradise." And Jesus here, you see, uses the word "you" in the singular. And there's the tragedy. He was talking only to one of the two thieves. We see the contrast between the two responses to Jesus, one on the right, one on the left, both facing eternity. And unless something happened that we're not told in the text, then one went to eternal paradise and the other went to eternal torment. The other thief joined in with the mockers. Both thieves deserved death and hell. Death stared them in the face. Almighty God in his grace reached down and showed undeserved grace to one of them. Thomas Brooks said, "Concerning the thief on the cross, I offer these things briefly to your thoughts, that as one was saved to teach sinners not to despair, so another was damned to teach them not to presume." With his final breath, with his waning energy, this criminal chooses to oppose and insult the only one that can save him. He had life and truth right there, and he chose condemnation. Oh, never wait for a deathbed conversion. One of my favorite Puritan books was written by John Bunyan as a follow-up 2 years later to Pilgrim's Progress, the story of Pilgrim and then Christian on the way to the celestial city. Well, this next book was incredibly unpopular. It's called The Life and Death of Mr. Badman. A desperate tale. And it's a story of Mr. Wiseman and Mr. Attentive talking about Mr. Badman's recent death and his upcoming funeral. Earlier in his life, Mr. Badman came close to death and he promised to follow God if only he was spared. Well, he was spared, but there was nothing genuine at all about his repentance. But you see, when he reached his actual death, this is what happened. He was hardened. Let me read the conversation to you. Mr. Attentive says this, "But how was he, I say, when he was, as we say, at the grave's mouth, within a step of death, when he saw and knew and could not but know that shortly after he must die and appear before the judgment of God?" Mr. Wiseman replies, "Why, there was not any other alteration in him than what was made by disease upon his body. Sickness, you know, will alter the body. Also, pains and stitches will make a man groan. But for his mind, he had no alteration there. His mind was the same. His heart was the same. He was the self-same Mr. Badman still, not only in name but conditions. And that to the very day of his death, yea, so far as could be gathered to the very moment in which he died." See, then they go on to talk about how having a peaceful and quiet death in no way points to the eternal state of a man. Mr. Wiseman says, "These are the important questions to ask. And these are important questions for each of us too." He says, "Did the man die in his sins? Did he die in unbelief? Did he die before he was born again? Then he is gone to the devil and hell, though he died never so quietly. Again, was the man a good man? Had he faith and holiness? Was he a lover and a worshipper of God by Christ according to his word? Then he is gone to God and heaven. How suddenly or in what consternation of mind soever he died." These are the important questions for us to answer. Because, my friend, you don't know the exact moment of your death. Even these two thieves didn't know their exact moment. But you know that the message of Scripture tells you that you must be ready for that moment. Not just in time like this criminal, but ready today. And then it doesn't really matter when you're called home. And so I invite you to come to Christ now, because forgiveness is offered today. And so we've seen the truth, we've seen the triumph, and we've seen the tragedy. There is a stark contrast here between the triumph of one criminal, all because of Christ, and the tragedy of the other. And so I ask you, are you the ridiculing thief or the rescued thief? There's no neutral ground here. Pardoned or punished? If you were to die today, where would you be that microsecond later as you enter eternity? It's not an intellectual question, it's a personal question. I pray that like the thief who is now in heaven with his Lord and Savior, that you will see your sinfulness, that you will humble yourself, that you will see the purity of Jesus and the offense caused by your sin, that you will bow the knee, come in repentance and faith, looking for that same injustice that many of us here have already experienced, because we deserve death and hell. Thank God for the injustice of forgiveness and everlasting life offered to us through the death and resurrection of Christ. What a Savior. Fellow believers, when we die, we will be with him for all eternity. And I pray that this is true for us all. Amen. Let's pray. Great God of wonders, how we thank you for the plan of salvation. How we thank you that redemption is available for wretched sinners like us. How we can be made righteous through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we deserve something completely different. And yet, Lord, you have shown us mercy and grace. I pray that all here and all listening would know you as both Savior and Lord. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The second word of the cross has come to you through the ministry of Reverend David Woolen, CEO of Reformation Heritage Books and pastor of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids.